Okay, are we good? All right. So the text is actually Matthew 44 through 46. It's about a great treasure and a pearl. And I remember when I heard this sermon about this, I remember the year and the date very well. I heard a sermon on these verses that I'm going to preach on in this very church. I even remember what I was wearing on that day. I heard it in 1988. I was wearing a black suit. Oh, yeah. My wife was wearing a white dress. And we were getting married. And Pastor Brown is the one who married us. And that was the text for our wedding. Now, that's not why I chose this text. It just happened to fall that way. So it's nice to be here preaching what Pastor Brown preached on the day I got married almost 35 years ago. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word and how encouraging your word is. It's convicting, too. And we need to hear it all. We need to understand. So help us to hear, help us to understand, and help us to obey. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text says that Jesus told a parable about a man who found a great treasure. And Jesus knows what he's talking about. How many people here, just out of curiosity, have ever heard about the Saddle Ridge Hoard? Nobody. Well, let's take a look at it. This is called the Saddle Ridge Hoard. On February of 2013, so it wasn't that long ago, on 2013, John and Mary were walking on their property, which they had done day after day, year after year, and they had always noticed a little can kind of sticking up out of the ground. And finally, John said, "I'm going to go see what that can is. Stupid can." And he walked over and pulled it out of the ground as a rusty old can, just like the ones you see in the picture behind me. And it was very heavy and rusted. And the bottom fell out. And you know what fell out? Gold coins. Gold coins from 1847 to 1894. Gold coins in exceptionally good condition. In fact, there were 1,427 gold coins in 8 different cans, because they went back and started digging up 8 different cans. They were amazed. They're like, wow. I'm going to tell you what they were. It totaled $27,000, $27,460 in $20 coins. $500 in $10 coins, $20 in $5 coins, all dating from 1847 to 1894. You know how much those coins are worth today? They found it in 2013. They found $10 million. Not bad. It's the largest gold coin hoard ever found in the United States. And was on their property the whole time for many years. Just never bothered to notice it and to dig it up and see what it's all about. So Jesus knows what he's talking about when he talks about. So here's what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which man found and covered up. Oh yeah, the couple, when they found the coins, they didn't know what to do with it, so they covered it up. They hid the coins in an ice chest. So it's not, Jesus didn't just say, well, you know, he covered them up. This is what people really do. I just found it so interesting how that coin hoard just fit this parable so well. He found it covered up, then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Now you're probably going to be wondering about what I have for this one, right? Again, the kingdom of heaven like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I was wondering, don't dare look in your iPhones while I'm saying preaching, but what is the most expensive pearl? Oh, you'd be amazed. In the 50s, in 1959, a man named Rees, I think it's pronounced Rees, bought a giant clam, because pearls are found in clams and oysters. Not many clams, a certain kind of clam. But he bought a giant clam. He took it to his wife and gave it to his wife, and they opened up the clam. They found something in it, and they didn't know what it was because it wasn't round like a pearl. And they thought, okay, well, this is nice. We'll keep it. So he kept it in their shop until a few years ago, until I think it was 2016 again. And they decided to take it in to somebody, and they found out what it was, and it was a pearl. I'm going to show you the size of this pearl. Yeah, that's actually a pearl, a bona fide pearl. It is weighs 69 pounds. Now catch this. How much do you think that pearl is worth? It is worth somewhere between $60 and $90 million. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That thing is, it looks more like a tooth, if you ask me, which is why I don't doubt they had no idea what it was. And that's an octopus, a gold octopus that they had made to surround it. I guess if you have $90 million pearl, you can afford a $10,000 thing to hold it in. You know, it's crazy. What I want us to do is I'm going to put up both parables side by side, and I'm going to preach on the similarities, but say something about the differences too. Both pearls talk about what the kingdom of heaven is like, both of them. They both talk about a man finding them, somebody finding it. The difference between the two, the big difference is, in the first side, the treasure, he finds joy. There's joy in the treasure. And I want you to remember that. There's joy in finding this treasure. For the pearl side, it focuses on the search for the pearl. I'm sure there was joy too. I'd find great joy in learning that this pearl was worth $90 million. I'd be really joyful. Okay? Now, she gave it to her nephew, and it was the nephew who found it, and I just want to tell Seth I don't have that to give to pass on to my nephew, so don't get any ideas, okay? They both talk about finding something, and they both talk about going and selling all they have, okay? So those are the things. So I want to start talking a little bit about these parables together. First, the value is greater than the cost. And that's really important to know, because they're going to sell everything. But the value is greater than the cost. It's also greater than everything they own. Okay? So they're selling everything. And you might say, okay, where do we see this? Well, there's some people in Scripture that understand this. If we were to talk to, let's say, Simon Peter, or Andrew, his brother, or James, or his brother John, they would both agree that it is worth selling everything you own to get Jesus, because the value of knowing Jesus is greater than the cost. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, just look at this. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They left everything. They didn't even sell it. They just left it. Because the value of knowing Jesus is greater than the cost. The value of knowing Jesus is greater than their boats, is greater than their nets, is greater than everything. Let's continue on. And from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of brothers James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left their business. They left the relationship. Now, Zebedee shows up again later on in Scripture once. They have a good relationship. They didn't say, hey, we want nothing to do with you. We have to leave you in order to follow Jesus. But that's not true for all people. If you find Jesus in the Middle East, you become a Christian, you put your life at stake. If you're in the Middle East and you become a Christian, a death threat goes out on your life from who? Your family. Because they see following Jesus as a threat and as an abandonment. Missionaries also understand the value of following Christ, and they do leave a lot behind, don't they? Good friend of ours, his name is Peter, he's a missionary, and I love this quote of his. I've shared it with you before, but he says, God calls us, not our treasures. I thought, wow, that's interesting. So the call of these four fishermen help us to understand that the treasure, the pearl of great value, is Jesus. It's not a concept, the kingdom of heaven. The actual treasure is Jesus. And they help us understand that. Another point from these two parables. Value is greater than the cost. With this treasure, you'll be able to pay all your debts. And I won't ask how much debt you have, okay? I won't even have you raise nets. Are you in debt? Raise your hand. Don't do it, okay? But let me say this. If you had $10 million, probably everybody here would be able to pay off all the debt they had, right? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? It'd be wonderful. And if you found $10 million, you would be riding high. But that's what this is saying. You're going to be able to pay off your debts. Author James Herriot, who wrote a book called All Things Bright and Beautiful. Maybe you've read it. He was a veterinarian. And he tells the story of having an unforgettable wedding anniversary where he and his wife were going to be celebrating their marriage. And this was like their second or third wedding anniversary. His boss in the veterinary practice encouraged him to take his wife to a fancy restaurant, you know, to treat her well. Take her out. Don't go to McDonald's. Of course, they didn't have McDonald's in England at the time, I don't think, but you get the concept. And so Harriet kind of was like, I don't know, a lot of money. And his boss said, do it, just do it. He said, okay, I'll do it. It's a special day. So he kind of reluctantly took his wife in the carriage and they headed off. And on the way, they had to stop at a farm and check out a horse, be sure it was okay. And they did. But what he didn't realize is his checkbook fell out of his pocket and onto the ground. And they made it to the restaurant. They had a wonderful meal. Harry reached for his checkbook and discovered that it was gone. No checkbook. He was embarrassed. He talked to the waiter and said, there's got to be a way that we can work this out. Not to worry, the waiter replied, your dinner has been taken care of. As it was, Harriet's employer had prepaid for his dinner. God has done the same for us. We listen to Jesus' final utterance on the cross. He says, it is finished. Those words, it is finished, mean it is paid. It means more than that. It means the work is finished. We're saying that. But it also means it is paid. Your debts have been paid. That's an amazing thing. And when we read this parable, we understand that with a treasure like that, our debts are paid. We sing a song in church, Jesus paid it all. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the one verse in the chorus. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the pearl of great price. And only he can pay it all. He can pay it all. Well, let's see what else, another principle from these are. The value is greater than the cost. With this treasure, you'll be able to pay all your debts, not your financial debts, but your debts to God, your sin debt, which you can never repay. But we also have this treasure in jars of clay, which is why, again, I like that illustration about the Sierra hoard, because they found it in really kind of just beat up tin jars that were rusted out. And the clay vessels were the everyday kind of use. And you wouldn't normally think of a treasure being in a clay jar. What do you do with treasures? You put it in a lockbox, right? You put it in a safe in your house. You put it in a safety deposit box in the bank. But you don't put it in clay jars. But you know what God chooses to do with me and you? God chooses us to put himself in. He is in us. So what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure. What treasure? Christ. In jars of clay. That's us. We are fragile jars of clay. We are easily broken in a lot of different ways. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted. It doesn't say we may be afflicted. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Those are all plural. We have many afflictions, because it's plural. Many, perplexed many times over. Persecuted in many ways. Struck down in many ways. Always carrying, that's also plural, which means we sometimes carry all of these things in our body, which is a jar of clay, which is easily broken, easily crushed, easily brought to despair, easily can feel forsaken, but we're not, so that the life of Jesus may also be, we're always carrying the body of death of Jesus, in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We are not crushed. Why? Because we have a treasure inside. We are afflicted. We are afflicted, but we are not crushed. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. Billy Graham, I just want to look at two of those. Billy Graham talks about being afflicted, and this is what he says. When I preach, no matter where it is in the world, I can always count on five areas of human need that afflicts all peoples. And here's different ways we're afflicted. Emptiness. We just feel empty. I don't know if you've ever felt empty. Lonely. I don't know if you ever felt lonely. It's not nice. I would say I felt lonely once in my life. I don't know if I told you this before, but I went up for prayer at a conference, and nobody prayed for me, and I just felt lonely for that one time. Guilt, I felt lots of guilt. Fear of death, deep-seated insecurity. We're afflicted with those things, but we're not crushed. The second one I just want to highlight is struck down. That word struck down comes from the idea of tearing down a wall which you don't need anymore. And so it means rejected. You reject that. You don't want that wall. You tear it down. It's rejected. How many of you have ever felt rejected? I have. Yeah. Maybe you've been rejected by a school you applied to, a college you didn't get into, that you really wanted to. Maybe you've been rejected from a job you were hoping to receive. Maybe you were fired because you were rejected. Maybe you were rejected in a relationship which ended up in divorce, because divorce is about rejection. It's not just about compatibility. It's about rejection in the end. Maybe you've been rejected by a mother or a father or a sister or brother. You haven't talked to your brother or sister in years because you've been rejected. But because Christ is in you, the treasure is in you, a frail human being, you will not be destroyed. Let's keep going. The value is greater than the cost. With this treasure, you'll be able, and I probably shouldn't put, Christ will be able to pay all your debts. But he is the treasure, and you have him in you. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're fragile human beings. Oops. The last one. I'm trying to go backwards. There. The kingdom is first about the king. No. Yes. That's what I want. It's first about the king. If these parables about the kingdom of heaven are about the kingdom of heaven, then they're first about the king. Mark talked about this last week with George Eldon Ladd, and he gave the quotes. If they're about the kingdom of heaven, then they're first about the king. So when we look at the parables of the kingdom of heaven, we have to ask two questions. What is this parable telling us about Christ? And what does this parable tell us about the king, Christ the king? What's it tell us? So I want to show you how this parable directly relates to who Christ is. It's not just about us finding Christ, because in the end, we don't find Christ. Christ finds us. I don't believe in seeker-sensitive churches, because we're never going to find Christ on our own. Never. Okay, so here's the first thing. The kingdom of heaven is about treasure, and you are the king's treasure. You are the king's treasure. And I want to read this verse for you. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for what? I want you all to read it. For his treasured possession. You are Christ's treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. Now, if you come into this worship service feeling like you're nothing, I want you to read this verse. You are a treasured possession. Your dad might have not thought you were a treasured possession. Your mom not have felt that way about you. You might have been not rejected by your boss. You might have been rejected in marriage. But you know what? You are Christ's treasured possession. And you say, well, this is the Old Testament. Yeah, but we are the new Israel. This is written to us. And you are Christ's treasured. This parable is about him, and he's found you. You are the pearl of great price. You are that treasure. In a clay jar, in a nasty can. But it goes on. Remember how in both parables something's found? Well, like the treasure and the pearl, you have been found. Because that's what the parable says. A treasure was found, a pearl was found. It was found. Now, in Luke chapter 15, it tells a parable in three parts. Sometimes we think it's just about the parable of the prodigal son. But the parable of the prodigal son is actually a parable in three parts, okay? And I'm not going to exegete and preach on each one of these. I just want to read you the text, okay? Because you've been found. You're precious. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? Same word, just like the treasure, just like the pearl, you have been found by Christ, and you are precious to him. And when he comes, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that is lost. Rejoice. Remember how the treasure talks about joy being found? Rejoice with me. My sheep has been lost, and that sheep is really important to me. And when I find it, I rejoice. And the parable goes on. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Remember the pearl? Found. And when she found it, she seeks for it. I'm sorry, she seeks for it. The pearl was sought for. It was looked for, sought for. She finds it. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that was lost. She diligently looks, and she finds it. It matters to it. And when she finds it, she rejoices. Same thing with Christ. That's talking about himself. And then the third part, we're not going to read the whole part of this, just the end. And his son leaves him. The father's son leaves him. The father eagerly waits for him, not knowing if he'll ever come back. Runs out to him when he sees him coming. Finds him. Receives him as a son, not as a servant. Son wants to come back as a servant. And the father says, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see, the treasure was found. That's Christ. Christ finding you, Christ finding me. We are his precious treasure out of all people. And he rejoices because he seeks us out and he finds us out. Even though we are brittle people who can be easily broken. But there's one more thing. Kingdom of Heaven about a treasure, and you're the treasure. Like the treasure and the pearl, you have been found. But then there's this. Like the treasure and the pearl, a great price had to be paid. In order for you to be purchased by Christ, in order for Christ to be put himself, in order for you to the clay jar, to have Christ in you, a great price has to be paid. And so let's look at some verses about that. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That word ransom means to pay a price. You know that if you watch movies where a child has to be ransomed, you have to pay a price for many. A price had to be paid. Just like the parable says. In 1 Corinthians it says, for you were bought with a price. So, and it has an ethic. So glorify God in your body. Careful how you live, because you've been bought with a price. You are precious to him. Be careful about how you live. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:23 it says, Again, you're bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Don't become slaves of men. You're a treasure to God. He lives in you. Frail human being that you are, that we are. And that's a good thing. The parable, I think, is teaching us to have the same passion for Christ that Christ has for us. If that parable is about Jesus, it means he wants you and he wants to give up everything he has. Remember Philippians? He emptied himself, leaves heaven, comes to earth for us. He seeks us, and he wants us to have the same passion for him. I want to close with this and then do some takeaways. Thomas a Kempis wrote in the 15th century, somewhere around 1427. He wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ, which was probably one of the best known Christian devotionals for centuries. And I'm going to read part of what he says and then say whether that's the price or whether that's the treasure. He says, Jesus has many who love his kingdom in heaven. That's the treasure. But few who bear his cross. That's the price. He has many who desire his comfort. That's the treasure, his comfort. But few who desire his suffering. That's the price. He finds many to share his feast. That's the treasure, eating with Christ, enjoying his fellowship. But few his fasting. That's the price, going without. All desire to rejoice with him. That's the treasure, rejoicing with Christ. But fear of willing to suffer for his sake. That's the cost. That's the price. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread. Absolutely, to dine with Jesus at his table, the Lord's Supper. That's the treasure. But few to drink the cup of his passion. That's the price. Many admire his miracles. That's the treasure, his miracles. But few follow him in the humiliation of his cross. That's the price. The parables teach us to have the same passion for Christ that he has for us. Let me do my takeaways. First, do I just believe Christ? Or is Christ my treasure for whom I give my life? Christianity isn't just about a belief. I believe my car will get me home. Good. I'm not going to give my life for my car. Believing in Christ is an understanding that he's a treasure and he is worth giving everything up for. Second takeaway. Take a second. Who in your life needs to know that their debt is paid in full? Because all around you, in your offices, in your neighborhoods, maybe even your home, there's somebody that thinks they're not worthy. They have been crushed. They don't know that their debt had been paid in full. They think they are debtors. You need to let them know. This parable says, let him know. Jesus is a great treasure, a pearl of great price. And lastly, remember, Christ is in you, a fragile clay jar. You may be afflicted, You may be perplexed. You may be persecuted. You may be struck down. And the Corinthians says, you will be, but you will never be crushed, never be driven to despair, never be forsaken, and never destroyed, is a promise. Let us pray. Lord, this parable, it just fits life so well because people find treasures and people find amazing pearls. And people do whatever they have to do to buy that pearl or that treasure. And this parable so reflects who you are. It's not just about us. It is. But it's also about you. So help us, God, to have the same passion for you that you have for us. And then, Lord, I have other prayers that I want to add. I want to pray for our pastor search committee that you bring the right people to us, the right men. Give us a discerning spirit, eyes to see, ears to hear what you are saying to us about that person, God. It's so important. Thank you for the search team, God. They're just diligent in their work. And they work hard and many nights, God. And I thank you for that. I pray for the Gundy family at the loss of Gordy, Bev, his wife. We know that that jar of clay has received a new body. We give you thanks, God. Thank you that Gordy has always been your treasure. And now, God, I pray that you would treasure the family that's still here and support them. We know they won't be crushed. That's a promise. But it doesn't mean that they won't feel like they're being afflicted or struck down. But not driven to despair or forsaken. And we thank you that for that, God. Rhonda asked for prayers for her sister-in-law. She has cancer. God, there are people in this congregation who have various physical ailments, and we pray for them. Pray that you would work through the doctors to bring healing and strength. And in addition, God, we pray that you would lay your healing hand upon them and bring them wholeness. And then there were a number of people this past couple weeks that prayed for people that they knew, friends they knew, family that they knew for salvation. And we pray, God, that you bring people into their lives to preach that gospel message. And if we're that person, help us not to ignore that, God. Help us to share that their sins are forgiven and they need to receive Christ. And then, God, we pray for our missionaries. They have left so much behind. Not everything, but an awful, awful lot. And so, Lord, we pray for them, that you would encourage them and strengthen them, help them to feel your joy, and help them feel your presence. Don't let them ever despair, God. Help them to preach the gospel and help people to receive the gospel, no matter what the cost, God. We ask it, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.